Good morning, church. It's been a fantastic time of worship so far this morning. We're going to continue that by diving into God's Word together. So go ahead and open to 1 Kings 19. So this morning I went up into the sound booth as the choir was doing their rehearsal this morning, and Patrick looks at me and says, "You're only doing three verses today." I said, "Yeah, three verses, that's it." He goes, "All right, so short service." I was like, "Yeah, short service." Oh, y'all know better than that by now. Oh, goodness. So, yes, 1 Kings 19. So far, if you'll remember, so Elijah has had a whirlwind of an emotional experience over the past couple of months in his ministry so far. If you remember, he was on an emotional high, a spiritual high, because he was on the mountaintop. He prayed for the Lord to demonstrate his power. He prayed for the Lord to demonstrate that he alone is God. And God answered. He responded by sending fire from heaven to consume the altar and the offering that Elijah made on that mountain. And then he went from being on that high, that seeing God move, seeing God do something miraculous, seeing God do something amazing. And then he fell into fear. He feared for his life. He was in such fear for his life that he ran. He ran all the way as far south as he could possibly go. And by the time he got there, he collapsed under a broom tree and he began to despair. He was despairing his calling. He was despairing his actions. He was despairing everything that he had ever done, everything that he had ever accomplished in service to the Lord. He was beginning to question and doubt all of it. And then the Lord sent an angel, and the angel gave him food and gave him water, and Elijah made his way to Horeb, a 40-day journey. And when he got there, the Lord gave him a new assignment. And not only did the Lord give him a new assignment, but honestly, God kind of talks him back off the ledge a little bit. Gives him some encouragement. Tells him, "Elijah, you are not alone. You may feel like you're alone. You may feel like the weight of the world is upon your shoulders. You may feel like it's all up to you, but it has never been up to you. It will never be up to you. The weight of the world is not on your shoulders. You are not alone. You've never been alone. Stop telling yourself these lies." And then he tells him, "I want you to go and I want you to find a young man by the name of Elisha." This is going to be a little bit of a confusing message because I have to go back and forth between Elijah and Elisha. So bear with me. I'm going to enunciate as much as my North Carolina accent will allow me to enunciate here. But it's okay. Y'all are from North Carolina too, so we're all good. So he tells him, "I want you to go and I want you to find Elisha, because Elisha is going to be the new prophet." And so in the midst of giving Elijah all this encouragement and telling him, "Everything that you have done, it has been done in obedience. Everything that you have done, it has been done as one small piece." Because God is not just at work in one location or in one person. God is at work everywhere, at all times. In the midst of giving him this encouragement, this exhortation, God actually also tells Elijah, "Your ministry is coming to an end. It's time for you to pass it on." And we don't actually receive a lot of detail about that. I would really like to know, how did Elijah feel about that? How did he feel being told that his ministry was coming to an end and he had to hand it off to somebody else? How did he feel about it? Was he relieved? Was he nervous? Was he scared? Was he sad? We don't get a lot of detail about how Elijah felt about passing on this ministry to Elisha. My assumption, based on how he interacts with Elijah at the start, my assumption is he's not a big fan. I don't think that he's really excited about this. I think that he's a little bit jealous. I think he's a little bit jaded. Because this has been his ministry. This has been his calling. How can he just pass it on to somebody else? Somebody he doesn't even know. But what I want to focus on this morning is I don't want to focus on Elijah. And I don't want to focus on how he may or may not have felt about passing on the mantle. What I really want to focus on instead is Elisha. And I want to focus on how Elisha responded to the call of God on his life. Because anytime God places a call on a person's life, and disclaimer before we go any further, when I say God places a call on a person's life, typically we hear that phrase, and what do? We relegate that phrase to one of two things. Either God called you to be a pastor, or God called you to be a missionary. There's not any other calling. Right? That's what we relegate that to. And that's ridiculous. There are so many different things that God can call a person to. There are so many different tasks and services that God can call a person to do and to accomplish. It's not just God calls you to be a pastor or a missionary, and if he doesn't call you to one of those two things, then you have no calling of God on your life. That's not how it works. So that's the disclaimer. So as we go forward, what I want us to see in this is anytime God places a call on your life, and understand, if you are a believer in Christ, then you do have a calling that has been placed upon your life. The question is, how will you respond to it? Because there's certain things that we have to come to terms with. There are certain things that we have to do, certain things that we have to accept when we are responding correctly to the call of God on our life. So look with me at 1 Kings 19. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. It says, "So he," meaning Elijah, "departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah." So this is very succinct. There's not a whole lot of detail that's being given here. So Elijah does what he's told to do. He leaves Mount Horeb. He leaves with the assignment that the Lord has given him, and he finds Elisha. And when he finds Elisha, what does he do? He casts his cloak on him, and he continues on his way. The way that it's written, the way that it's stated, it almost sounds like an accident. Like Elijah was just tired of carrying his cloak, so he just kind of tosses it aside, and Elisha just kind of happened to be there, and it fell on top of him. It almost sounds like an accidental thing that has occurred here. But understand, what's actually happening is very, very significant. Because in that time, if a prophet were passing on their ministry, if they're passing on the power and authority of the office of prophets to another person, that was how they would go about doing it. They would take their cloak and they would place it on the shoulders of whoever was going to take their place. It's a literal representation of passing the mantle. So when Elijah does this, Elisha is aware of what's happening. And we know that Elisha is aware of what's happening because look at how it's phrased. So Elijah passed by him, cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen, meaning Elisha, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So when this happens, what does Elisha do? At first, he's kind of like in shock. He doesn't really know what to do. Because he's out there just minding his own business. He's just doing what he would normally do on any given day. He's out in the field. He's a farmer. What do farmers do? They tend their fields. They tend their flocks. They do what they're supposed to do. He's out there working just like any other day. And as he's working, one of the prophets of God, not just one of the prophets of God, but the guy who was used to call fire down from heaven, this guy passes him by and puts his cloak on his shoulders. Elisha is in awe right now. He's just standing there trying to comprehend everything that has just happened. And after a few minutes go by, Elijah just kept on going. Elijah didn't stop. He didn't say anything. He just threw the cloak on him and kept on walking. And so as Elijah keeps on walking, Elisha, realizing what has happened, he takes off running. He takes off. Elijah, wait up! Wait up, I'm coming with you! He's ready to go! Church, if we are going to respond properly to the call of God in our life, then understand, we have to be open to God's providence in our life. The call that is being placed on Elijah in this verse, it's unexpected. To say the least, it is unexpected. It's not something that would normally happen. I'm not saying that it's not something that normally happened for a prophet to pass their ministry to somebody else. That's not what's unusual about this. What's unusual about this is that the ministry is being passed to Elisha. Because understand, he's a farmer. Most prophets are not farmers. Most prophets come from a line of prophets, or they come from a line of priests. They come from a line of people who have a history, who have a legacy of serving the Lord in some type of capacity that would be similar to their new calling as a prophet. Elisha doesn't have that background, which is probably another reason why he was so shocked that this was being passed to him. He wasn't expecting this. And here's what I want us to really see about Elisha here, church, okay? So he's out in the field. He's plowing the field. He's got all of his oxen out there. He's getting the fields ready to plant, getting the season is beginning. He's doing what he would normally do on any given day that time of the year. Notice what he's not doing. It doesn't say that Elisha is praying for God to give him a specific calling. It doesn't say that Elisha is looking for God to give him a ministry that will last throughout the centuries. It doesn't say that he's looking for an opportunity to perform miracles in the name of the Lord. It doesn't say any of that. He's not looking for any of that. He's just a guy who loves the Lord, who serves the Lord as best he can in his everyday life, doing his job. Now, I hope that what we see here is a pretty similar connection to most people in this room, I would hope. I would hope that most of us in this room, we would be described as that as well. I'm a person that loves the Lord. I'm a person that looks for opportunities to serve the Lord. And I take care of the responsibilities that I have on a daily basis. If you're a teenager, you get up and you go to school. If you're an adult, you get up and you go to work. You come home, you take care of things around the house, you spend time with your family, maybe you go out to eat, you set aside some time for hobbies and that sort of stuff on the weekend, and throughout all of that, we pray and we seek the Lord and we try to honor the Lord in everything that we do, each and every day. Now, I don't want you to hear me say that and think that I'm saying that's bad. That's not bad. That's a good thing. It's not that it's bad, but there is a danger in it. And the danger is this, that we get so used to and so comfortable in our routine of life, in our routine of how we serve the Lord, of how we go about giving honor to the Lord in our everyday life, that we get to a point where we're no longer willing to accept that God could change it at any point. Do you understand that? Do you understand that at any moment, God could change your life? He could change your call? Just because you have been doing something a certain way for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, that does not mean that God could not change what he wants you to do, that he could not call you in a different direction, that he could not call you to do something else. And if we are closed off to the providence of God in our lives, then we will never even recognize when he gives us a new calling. Maybe you have been serving in a particular ministry. You've been serving in that ministry for 20 years. You're good at it. You know what to do. You know what to expect. You enjoy serving in that capacity. That's good. God could call you into another ministry. And it's not just service. It's not just something that has to be long term. It could be something that is just a simple act. Somebody that you have been working with for years who isn't a believer, and all of a sudden one day you're at work and the Lord just puts it on your heart. Go talk to them about Jesus. Church, the call of God can come at any time, for any reason, for any purpose. We have to be open to it. Why does Elisha, after a moment's hesitation, not really hesitation, just a moment's shock, why does he then take off running after Elijah? It's not because he hated his life. It's not because he didn't like his work. It's not because he didn't like his home. It's not because he hated what he had to do every day. It's simply because he loved the Lord and he was open to anything that the Lord would call him to do at a moment's notice. And if we're going to respond properly to the call of God in our life, then we have to be the same way. We have to be open to the fact that he could change everything that we have done for the past 50 years and call us to do something different immediately. And we have to be okay with that. It's not something to resist. It's not something to run away from. It's something to do exactly as Elisha does here. You embrace it. Why? Because it's an unexpected blessing. It's an unexpected call of the Lord to serve him in a new and beautiful way. But not only do we have to be open to the providence of God, we also have to be willing to embrace uncertainty. If you're going to respond to the calling of God in your life, then you have to be willing to embrace uncertainty. You say, well, Pastor Brian, why would you say that? I say that mostly because it's true. Look at verse 20. Go back to verse 20. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So understand, anytime the Lord places a call on your life, anytime he gives you a call, either to a particular ministry, to a particular location, to a particular type of service, whatever the case may be, if the Lord places a call on your life, there's going to be a degree of uncertainty to it. Because guess what? God doesn't give us all the answers all at once. He never has. He's never operated that way. Which is why I find it kind of amusing that when somebody says, I feel like the Lord's leading me to do this, but I don't really know, because if that's true, then what about this and what about this and what about this? I always find that amusing, because what makes us think that God's going to just lay it all out there? Has he ever done that? Has he ever done that for you? Has he ever done that in Scripture? He doesn't do that. He calls you to it. He calls you to obedience. And as you walk in obedience, he illuminates the next step and the next step and the next step. That's how he works. So yes, there is always a degree of uncertainty when we accept a calling of the Lord in our lives. When I was a teenager, I felt the Lord calling me to go into ministry. Now, I'm sure you can imagine that as a 17-year-old, I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of uncertainties. I did not know much of anything. I didn't know anything about ministry. I didn't know anything about preaching. I didn't know anything about teaching. I didn't know anything really about the Bible, period, as a 17-year-old kid. But I felt the Lord calling me to do this. Now, pop quiz. Who here thinks that when I was 17, the Lord revealed to me that at some point, by the time I was 30, I would be preaching just outside Charlotte at Grace Baptist Church? Who thinks that God told me that when I was 17? Oh, come on. It's not that funny. No, of course he didn't tell me that. Of course he didn't reveal that to me when I was 17. He didn't even reveal it to me when I was 25. But eventually, as I walked in obedience and as I walked in step with what the Lord had called me to do, he began to open doors and he began to illuminate what the next step of my calling was going to be. So yes, we have to deal with uncertainty. And look at the uncertainty that Elisha is dealing with here, okay? Go back to verse 19. Notice that it says, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. He was with the 12. He has 12 yoke of oxen. Now understand, if somebody has 12 yoke of oxen, that's just a fancy way of saying they got some money. Elisha had a nice life. He had a nice job. He had a lucrative living. Now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he gets a calling of God upon his life to leave his home, to leave his job, to leave all of this behind, and to go be a prophet of the Lord. Very prestigious position. It doesn't pay well. It does not pay well at all. Just ask Elijah. I mean, think about everything that Elijah has been facing up to this point. Think about everything that Elijah has been doing just to scrape by at this point. How was he eating? I mean, there was a good portion of time where he was only eating because the Lord was sending ravens with bread to feed him. That was how he ate. He spent the last few years living in the attic of a widow and her son. Elijah didn't have anything. He didn't own anything. He was poor. And this is the guy that Elisha is supposed to go with. This is the guy that Elisha is supposed to replace. Yeah, there's uncertainty there. How's Elisha going to live? How's he going to provide for himself? Answer: the Lord will do the provision. The Lord will take care of the provision. He doesn't need to know the answer of how he will eat or where he's going to sleep each and every day. He just needs to know that he's being obedient to the Lord, and the Lord will provide everything that he needs each and every day. Because that's exactly what he had done for Elijah. So yeah, he has to deal with financial uncertainty, but he also has to deal with the uncertainty of his relationships. Because go back to verse 20. He left the oxen. He ran after Elijah. He said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and I'll follow you." Go back through the Old Testament. Look at all of the prophets of the Old Testament. You'll notice something that they all have in common. A lot of them were alone. They're pretty lonely people. They didn't settle down. They didn't plant roots. They didn't get married and start a farm and begin having kids and live there with their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids until the day that they died. That wasn't the life of a prophet. Now, some prophets got married, some prophets had kids, but prophets were constantly on the move. They were constantly going from one place to another with the message of God, proclaiming it to who needed to hear it. That was their calling. Elisha has to leave behind not only a lucrative business, not only financial stability, he has to leave behind a family that loves him, and I'm sure that he himself loves. And it's not just a matter of, okay, I'm going to go with Elijah, I'm going to do some study, I'm going to be with him for a little while, and then in a year, 2 years, whatever, I'll come back and I'll see you guys, and we'll hang out, and it'll be good. We'll have a nice family reunion. That's not how it works. As far as Elisha knows, at this moment, he will never see his family again. He doesn't know. He could see them again. He might not. But that's why he says, "Allow me to kiss my father and my mother." In Hebrew, that's actually, it's a phrase in order to go and to give a kiss. It means, let me go and let me say goodbye. And not just say bye, I'll see you later, I'm going to go to the supermarket for 15 minutes. It's goodbye. I probably won't see you again. That's what Elisha is embracing. Because notice all throughout all of this, notice he doesn't question. He doesn't doubt. He doesn't look at this and say, well, God, do you really want me to do this? God, should I really do this? God, what about my family? What about my inheritance? What about my money? What about this? What about that? He doesn't ask any of that. He recognizes the Lord has placed this call on his life. Elijah has given him the mantle. The mantle has been passed to him. The power and authority of the office of prophet has been moved to Elisha, and he's embracing it. He's ready to accept it. Yes, it means uncertainty for his finances. Yes, it means uncertainty with his earthly relationships. But nothing. And we've said this before, but Elisha truly embodies this statement. Nothing compares to the relationship that we have with the Lord. Nothing does. There is absolutely nothing like knowing the Lord as our Father. There is absolutely nothing like being able to serve Him and devote our lives to Him. There's nothing like it. Nothing in this world can possibly compare to it. So church, if we are to respond to the call of God, yes, we have to be open to the providence of God in our life, but we also have to be willing to embrace the uncertainty that comes with the call. Because you will never have all the answers. But that's okay. Because God didn't tell you to have all the answers. He just told you to be obedient. Because He's the one who has the answers. So look with me at verse 21. And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So he goes back to, he runs to Elijah. Elisha runs to Elijah. Says, let me go back. Let me kiss my father and mother. And Elijah gives him a very odd response. He says, go back again, for what have I done to you? It's a Hebrew idiom. Essentially, it means, what have I done to stop you? Meaning, go ahead and do what you need to do. Take care of what you need to take care of. I'm not going to stand in your way. But Elisha does a lot more than just go and say bye to mom and dad. He slaughters the oxen, he boils the yokes, and then he feeds the meat to the people. Odd choice, right? I'm looking at the faces, like half of you out there are kind of like, that's creepy. Like, why would he do that? The other half of you, I think, have already checked out. So I'll talk to the other half real quick. No, he takes them, he sacrifices the oxen, and he feeds them to the people. Why does he do this? Why doesn't he just go back and say bye to his parents? Well, I can't really speak to Elisha's heart directly, but I think it's clear why he does this. He does this because he's being very decisive about what he's going to do, which is the third thing that we must be. We have to be decisive in our obedience, church. If God places a call upon us, we have to be decisive in what we're going to do to respond to it. We can't waver. And I think that's what Elisha is demonstrating here. He's being decisive. He is literally cutting ties with everything in his old life. There is now nothing for him to fall back on. Maybe it's because he felt in his heart, or he knew his own personality, at the first sign of trouble, at the first sign of difficulty, he would have wanted to abandon his calling and go back home. And so in doing this, he's ensuring that no matter what he faces, no matter how hard it's going to be, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the tribulation might be, he is going to move forward. He is going to do what the Lord has called him to do. He's going to accomplish the call that God placed on his life. That's what he's going to do. That's what he is determined in his heart to do. And so he slaughters the oxen. He sacrifices the oxen. Now, everything that he would have used to maintain his lifestyle, everything that he would have used to make sure that he had a job, to make sure that he had a way to support himself, it's gone. But not only that, it says that he fed the oxen to the people. And see, this is the big part of it for me. This is the part that really, to me, says, yeah, he was all in. Because essentially what he has done is he has enlisted the entire village to hold him accountable to following through with the call that God put on his life. See, the calling that God gives us, it's not something that is meant to be secret. It's not something that we're meant to hold in. It's not something that we're meant to do in the shadows. The calling that God gives us, no, it's meant to be shared. Everybody's supposed to know about it. We tell people, we show people, this is the calling that God has placed upon my life. Why do we do that? Because the truth is, in our fallen nature, be honest, how many of us have done something? We've said that we're going to do something, we've committed ourselves to something, and then it started to get really hard. It was a lot harder than we thought it was going to be. And so we really felt like quitting at that point. There comes that time where you feel like, you know what? I'm done. I give up. It's not what I thought it was going to be. I thought it was going to be this. It's not. It's much harder. It's much more difficult. I didn't agree to do this. And here's the thing. If nobody knows that we agreed to do it, then we can quit. We can quit and there's no repercussions. Because nobody knew. Happens all the time. It happens to believers all the time. Personally, I believe that God calls people to stuff constantly, but we wouldn't know it because we love to be quiet about it. In fact, we prefer to be quiet about it. And why do we prefer to be quiet about it? Because let's be honest, we know that following God is hard. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you know that being a devoted follower of Jesus is difficult. It's not an easy thing to do. It's very, very hard to do. So why would a specific calling from the Lord be any different? Of course the calling is going to be hard. Of course it's going to be difficult. Because here's the thing. Being called by God to do something, being called by him to be in a specific location, being called by him to serve in a particular ministry, a particular church, a particular position, being called by him to witness to a particular individual, being called by God means that you have to depend on him for everything. You cannot fulfill the calling of God in your own strength. That's why it's his calling. And we know that. And because we know that, we prefer not to tell people when we feel a calling of the Lord on our life. Because if nobody knows about it, then there's nobody to hold us accountable to it. And if there's nobody to hold us accountable to it, then it's that much easier to say, God, I'm done. We see it all the time. And that's actually why, if you go to 1 Timothy 3, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's giving him requirements for anybody who's going to serve in the office of pastor or the office of deacon in the church. And one of the things that he says in there is, don't let it be a novice. I mean, don't let it be a new believer. Don't let it be somebody that's untested. Why? Because when things get difficult, if we don't share, if we don't talk about it, if we don't let people know, if we don't ask people to hold us accountable to the calling of God in our life, then when that calling gets difficult, most people give it up. Most people say it's not worth it. And honestly, church, That right there is why that saying that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, that right there is why that statement is actually true. It's not because God doesn't call all of his people to serve. It's not because God doesn't call all of his people to honor him or to glorify him with their acts, with their words, with their callings. It's not because of that. It's just because 80% of the people prefer not to talk about what their calling is, so they never have to be held accountable to not following through on God's calling in their life. Be decisive in your obedience. No one in history has ever accomplished a call of God on their life by approaching it half-heartedly, by approaching it by putting one foot in and bringing one foot out. It's never happened, and it never will happen. Because yes, following through and committing to a call of the Lord is difficult. But as we'll see, as we continue looking at the life of Elisha, it is worth it. Yeah, there are difficulties. There are unexpected things that happen. There are trials, there are tribulations. There's pain, there's heartache. All of that's true. But while all of that is true, there's also joy. There's being able to give glory, true honor, true glory to God with your life, which is exactly what you were created for. Church, we are here. We exist to give God honor and glory with our lives. And understand, when we say that, it's not just a matter of saying, I'm going to give God honor and glory with my life. See, that's just lip service. That's just saying things. No, giving God true honor and glory is done in action. It's done in what we do. It's done by actually being the church, by going out there with the gospel, by sharing the gospel with people, by leading people to Christ, by discipling people into knowing how to follow Jesus and knowing how to share the gospel with somebody else. It's done in doing that, by accomplishing and fulfilling the calling of God on our lives. Maybe that means that you've been called to serve in the youth. Maybe you've been called to serve with the children in the nursery. Maybe you've been called to just come and clean the church. Maybe you've been called to volunteer and do setup, to do teardown. Whatever the case may be, whatever the call may be, you have to be decisive in being obedient to it. Because if you are not decisive in it, then you will not accomplish it and you will quit on it. Because it gets hard. But as we've said, and as we will see, when we are living in that calling, when we are doing what God has called us to do, we're really giving honor and glory to Him with our life. There's no greater joy than that. There's no greater closeness. There's no greater intimacy than that. Than being used by God to accomplish the work of God. So I want to ask you, church, what is your calling? What is it that the Lord has called you to do? Because here's the thing. I really think that you probably know. Sometimes there can be questions. Sometimes there can be misunderstandings of what God is or isn't calling us to do. But most of the time, I think it's pretty clear. In fact, I know if you are genuinely seeking the Lord, you are genuinely following after the Lord, then yeah, the calling is very, very clear. So what is the calling? What is it that the Lord is calling you to do? It could be something drastic. It could be something like stepping out of a ministry that you've been a part of for 25 years and stepping into something new. Maybe it's something smaller but no less daunting. Maybe it's that family member who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't want to talk to you about Jesus. Maybe God's calling you to go and give that person a call today or ask them out to lunch. Spend some time with them and just share with them the gospel. I don't know what the call is, but I know that it's there. So, church, I invite you. Whatever the call may be, I invite you forward. Submit to it. Be open to the providence of God in your life. Be open to the fact that, yes, the call of the Lord could change your life. It could change the way you do your day-to-day life. It could change your routine. It could do that. Embrace the fact that the calling of God is going to come with a degree of uncertainty. Be decisive in that obedience. Whatever the call may be, I invite you forward this morning, church. Take a moment and submit to the Lord. Submit to that calling and truly submit to it. Whatever it may be, wherever it may take you, whatever the position, whatever the task, submit to it. Because ultimately, if you're going to bring honor and glory to the Lord with your life, you're not going to do it until you submit to the calling that He has given you. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the call of Elisha. That you called someone from relative obscurity in history and called them to go out and begin to prophesy and to speak your word, to proclaim your word to your people, perform miracles in your name. Thank you that you give callings to each of your people. And Father, may we submit to that. This morning, may not a single one of your people depart here today without truly submitting to the call that you have placed on our lives, whatever that may be, and wherever that may take us. God, may we be obedient, and may we be decisive in that obedience. So speak to hearts, speak to minds, and call your people to yourself. In Jesus' name.